Heavenly Fathers, we come to your throne this morning. Father, we're so glad that we have you and that we can trust in you fully. We know, Father, that you love us unconditionally in a way that we cannot experience under any other kind of love at all. And Father, we thank you for always being there with a ready ear to listen to our pleas and our repentance, all the things that we bring to you, Father. We thank you for your mercy and your grace to us in the way that you continue to hold on to us and forgive us and forget our shortcomings. Father, as we go into our service now this morning, we just ask that you would own this service, Father. Have every heart and ear be attentive to the word today, that we might soak it up and just absorb it so that we can take it out this week and do some good witnessing and some good work with those that we come in contact with. We ask that you bless Pastor Mike, that you might anoint his lips to bring the truth out of your word to us, and to, Father, that we might be led this week in a more positive way. And now, Father, we ask you bless every person, every family represented here. We all have different problems to deal with, and we are so glad that you know all about us and that you're there for us to lean on. So, Father, we just give you the thanks and the praise for all the blessings that you shower upon us, and we do give you the thanks in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
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 Thank you, Carolyn. Any announcements this morning?
I'd like to praise the little baby Piper. She's still fighting, but she is doing so much better, gaining a few ounces here and there.
Aww.
And just thankful for that.
That's praise then, huh?
Yes.
Okay. Let's see, the Maxwells are at a baby shower, something having to do with that. I know that you all know that Joe LaRue lost his dad last week, or week before last. They had a private family service and a thing there for his dad. And in the same week, yesterday, his last daughter got married.
Oh.
Joy. So he's had a mixed emotion week, I'm sure.
Wow. Yeah.
And so lift down that family in your prayers if you would. Anyone else here on the prayer list? Any updates or additions?
Pam and I have a praise.
Okay.
Her doctor said she was 100% or 1,000% better.
Oh.
Stella?
No.
Oh, 100%.
1,000%.
Oh, Jimmy, near Christmas. You're not
praise here. The Lord.
How you going? How you going? I had to pray for you then. So you keep up with her, huh? That's great. That's great. Great.
1,000%. That's coming a long
yeah.
way.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. She had a few back 6 months.
Okay, good. That's a good sign.
Thank God.
Ron?
We stopped by Wetzel's the other day, and Bud's home, doing good. He was pretty upset with the hospital and rehab, but at his age, I guess he can get upset with, you know.
Right.
But he was doing very good. He said he felt much better, and Arlene was doing good, except for, of course, her memory problem, but they're doing good, I thought.
Good.
I thought maybe they'd be here today, but they didn't make it. So
Okay, good.
Mike.
Yeah.
Report on Aunt Doris. We did get her into
Pine Ridge.
Pine Ridge. My mind's going too. I'm not confessing that. We got her apartment cleaned out, and if she knew it, she would just be having a fit.
Yeah.
But she is going downhill.
Oh.
Mentally, She no longer has a telephone because she thought it was a Dunkin' Donut and she dumped it in her coffee. No, she didn't think it. She got, I know what it was. She tried to call me twice and I wasn't at home and she got mad. She
got
just
mad.
Put down her coffee.
I said,
but I know we need prayer for that because nobody's been able to see her.
Uh-huh.
Well, this week, we can go to see her for 30 minutes, once a day, two people can go.
Okay.
Plexiglass in front,
uh-huh.
And that just kind of, that it's really bothering me because it's like prison,
yeah.
You know, when you went to see somebody in prison, but
yeah.
You had that plexiglass that you couldn't talk.
Yeah.
Really. But, and I know she's going to be upset. She gets mad at Joyce and I real easy. And we need prayer for Thursday.
Thursday.
Yeah, that's the first day we'll be able to go. But and hopefully she doesn't want any of her stuff.
Just tell her there's no room there. No room for any more.
Well, we save pictures and things like that she can put on the wall. And things like that. But
we always take it off out on the ones we love the most.
Yeah, and I know that's what, and she's
yeah.
worse with Joyce than what she is with me because
uh-huh.
I don't know why, but anyway. Anyway, Thursday's going to be a
rough day.
Emotional day.
Anyone else?
I think we want to praise the Lord for Lee Hall still being
yeah.
with us.
Yeah.
Apparently, that he died and they brought him back, and
oh
he's apparently surviving.
Uh-huh.
But he is a wonderful, wonderful man, I
yeah.
think.
Yeah.
And Miss Ida's here today, looking good.
Yeah. Ida's there. She's the one under the blanket.
It looks like an Indian.
That's a good thing.
Just so I'm warm, that's all.
That's right.
Amen.
I don't know why your husband doesn't use that Armstrong treatment on you. You know
what
I
mean?
What, partner?
Janet Nedro asked me to tell the church thank you for all the prayers, for the card, for all the money that the church gave, and but especially the prayers that everybody is thinking of her so much, and she's just doing wonderful.
Yeah, that's
just
great.
That's great.
That's a very, who is this, Carol?
Janet Nedro.
Janet.
Yeah, doing great. And I think Dove is going to turn out to be a not too bad a nurse. she had him running and getting stuff the other evening when I was up there to visit. I thought, he's going to get aggravated with that in a minute, but he didn't.
Oh, I have a report on my knee.
Okay.
I couldn't walk last Sunday, so that's the reason why I wasn't here, but probably from cleaning out the apartment. But anyway, went to the doctor. He gave me a shot. Whoopee. It helped, but not like it should have.
Oh.
I don't think. It's still hurting.
Oh.
So, anyway, let's see what happens there.
Is it just one knee, or?
Well, thank goodness. I don't know how you would get around if you had both.
Well, these people get both knees replaced at the same time. I don't know how they do it.
I don't know either. Well, he didn't seem to think it needed to be replaced. Hopefully not, because, you know.
We got Bill to take care of you, though.
Well, when his arm gets...
when his arm gets better.
Yeah, we have to time these things.
Got
to
lean on each other.
Oh,
right?
Boy.
Okay. Becky, would you take us to the throne there about the folks that need prayer?
Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for all that you have done for us, for sending your Son to give us a Savior. We lift up all of these in prayer that need prayer in any way, for sickness, for mental problems, any kind of health problems, but sometimes just depression,
those kind of things. Father, we need to learn to trust you for everything. We ask that you be with us this week as we go about our daily lives and give us strength. And we will remember to thank you and praise you all week long as we go to prayer every day and read your word. We just thank you that you gave us all of these things to be able to grow closer to you. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. All right, let's sing our next hymn, number 251. Almost Persuaded. May want to play that through one time, okay? Scripture reader isn't here today, so I'm going to ask for a volunteer to read the scripture. Scripture is Luke 18, verses 15 through 30. 15 through 30. Do we have a volunteer?
Volunteer Ron.
I don't have a Bible.
Oh, you didn't have any Bible?
No excuse.
That doesn't work here.
I can't find my glasses. Now, which one am I reading now?
Okay, chapter 18,
okay.
Verses 15 through 30.
Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest.
Okay, hold up.
15, isn't it?
18.
Oh, you want me to start 18?
No. Chapter 18.
Yes?
Starting in verse 15.
That's what it is in this Bible. Started out Simon Peter in another.
That's what I figured.
Is that the wrong Bible? Wait a minute, I got it. It was cold. That was like 18 up here.
Cold works on the brain, doesn't it?
It was cold. I'm
sorry about this, people, but.
No, you're a gone. You're a gone.
He set you up for that, brother.
He handed it to me and I did.
It's Luke. Nice going, Russ.
Right there, Luke.
Let me have that Bible then.
Okay, here we go. Okay.
18, starting at what now, 15?
15, verse 15.
All right, 15. The little children in Jesus. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked him. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for you, for the rich, to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of God, kingdom of God, will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life."
Amen. Thank you, Ron.
Amen.
Thank you. Praise God for those words. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, once again, we call on you to be in our presence. We pray that you will own this service, and we pray that your truth will be heard this morning, acknowledged, and put to use in the coming week. Thank you for another opportunity to worship together, and we just pray that we hold in high regard and great reverence your word as we work our way through this gospel according to Luke. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Heidi, can you hear what I'm saying?
Yes, and I have my ears here.
What's that?
She says she has her hearing aids.
Oh, okay.
I have this in here.
Okay. There is a line that kind of runs through all of these stories we've been reading here, especially in chapter 18. I mean, you can look clear back through Luke and see a common thread as well, but here specifically in 18, all these incidents kind of have the same line running through them. And it's a line that is teaching about division. Division. For example, we just read last week about the, or it may have been the week before, the parable of the persistent widow. There you had an unjust judge contrasted with the amazing merciful Father God. You had the contrast between the holier than thou attitude of the Pharisee and the humility of the tax collector. You have a division. You see, you have a contrast. You have a division shown by those who brought children to Jesus in today's scripture and those who were trying to shoo them away. A difference there, a contrast. It's a contrast between those who act faithfully and those concerned only with themselves. John and I was talking about this the other day, about this this technique that Jesus uses in his teaching. He's always comparing something against another. And he'll emphasize one and then show the great difference and the divide in the other. Ultimately here, in chapter 18, as he does elsewhere, God is teaching us who is fit for the kingdom of God.
Who's Amen.
Fit. Who's fit. And this very important matter is highlighted here in today's scripture by some different expressions that I think basically mean the same thing. For example, in verse 17, he speaks of receive the kingdom of God. And 24, for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And 18, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Means the same thing, basically. And then finally there in verse 30, in the age to come, eternal life. Once again, eternal life. So different expressions, I think, meaning basically the same thing. And he's teaching, trying to teach here, who is fit for the kingdom. There's another theme also, I think, to be considered here. And we've talked about this maybe a little bit before. But it's this idea of this upside-down call of Jesus and how it is in direct contrast with the world. His attitudes that he's putting forth for the entrance of his kingdom are much different, in great contrast with the world. We can go back, back in chapter 1 in Luke. And Mary's song. Remember Mary's song that he was writing, Luke was writing there. And this was spoken by Mary. But listen to how this is presented, this attitude of Jesus, the coming newborn son, Jesus, how he's going to make things upside down when he comes. Starting there in verse 51. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Upside down from the world. Upside down from the world. Over in chapter 6, we see another example of this. Starting in verse 20, this is Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, you have the other version in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. But this is a kind of a shorter version of his rendition of the Sermon on the Mount that's given by Jesus. But look who is valued here. The issues of the kingdom are topsy-turvy. He says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. And blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Now we would have to agree that this is anti-society today. Society views things a lot differently. So Jesus is saying to have the proper attitude for the kingdom of God, you know, you've got to be poor, hungry, you got to cry a lot, you got to be hated, and rejected and so forth. And and again, this is showing a contrast with our world today. It is so drastic going one way, and the society is so drastic going in the other direction. Also, in our lesson, I just wanted to touch on a verse that, I don't know, just kind of showed greater meaning to me this week. And back in chapter 18 now in Luke, in the very first verse of last week's message about the parable and the Pharisee and the tax collector, he says, "To some who were confident in their righteousness and looked down on everyone else." Okay? Who looked down on everyone else. It's easy for Christians to exclude others who are seeking the kingdom from their own little group that think they're really holier than they really are.
Amen.
It's easy to do. A church, for example, can get so overwhelmed with their doing good and their thinking highly of themselves that they will in some ways hold themselves above someone else who is seeking the kingdom. Look how, for example, the disciples messed up here. In verse 15, people who were bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. And look what the disciples did. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. Imagine that, rebuking those people who were bringing children to be touched by Jesus. Now these were his inner circle. These were his 12 disciples who had spent all this time with him and his teaching. It's not in today's scripture, but also over in 39, verse 39. You have a situation here where a blind beggar is calling out to Jesus, and he won't stop yelling. And it says, "Those who led the way," in other words, the disciples who were out in front, "those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more." In other words, you know, they were saying to themselves, "We are the disciples. We are with Jesus. We are on our way to Jerusalem. We don't have time to fool around with you little kids. And by the way, you know, this blind fellow over here, we got all kind of blind people. You know, we've got bigger things to do, you know." And I think that's easy for us to do.
Amen.
This is not the first time that the disciples were put in their place, by the way. Once again, I'm going back in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 46. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest." Once again, amen. Topsy-turvy, isn't it? Topsy-turvy. Then 49, "Master," said John, "we saw man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not one of us." This is what we do, isn't it? This is what we do. And what does Jesus say? "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you."
Amen.
You see how it works. There's a direct relationship between receiving children and receiving the kingdom. Jesus is teaching here, don't hinder the children, or don't hinder anyone who's in search of the kingdom. Then he says, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Very important wording here. Such, to such as these little children. In other words, he's not saying the kingdom of God belongs to children. Or he's not saying the kingdom of God belonged to the childish. He's saying that the kingdom of God belonged to the childlike.
Amen.
Childlike. Now, let's try to imagine what he's referring to there. What is childlikeness? Well, first of all, we would have to say a child would be humble. So you come in a humble attitude. A child is receptive. If you have a little child there, anything you hand that little child, they're going to grab it, right? They want all they can get. They're receptive. There is an excitement with them, an expectation with them. They come realizing that they are not sufficient in themselves, and they must depend totally on others.
Amen.
This is a childlike trust. This is a childlike trust. And children, of course, just to point out, can't do anything to merit the kingdom of God. Of course, no one can, but children certainly wouldn't be able to, because of their position in their life. So we need to beware, going back to that verse in verse 9, we need to beware that we can quickly become confident in our own righteousness and look down on everyone else. Now from the children to the ruler in verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? One thing I wanted to stress here is, you know, you just read this a little account, these few verses here about bringing the children, and, to tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God is like a child, will never enter it. And then it goes on and says, a certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to eternal life? This is the context here is following. I mean, I don't know that it would be improper for us to visualize this ruler kind of on the fringe watching what Jesus has done with people who are bringing the children in. There, he's kind of witnessed all that, and so when that episode is over, he kind of steps forward. He said, by the way, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? There's no heading. If you go back to the original writing of Scripture, when Luke read this, there was no headings like the rich ruler, the little children, and Jesus. Jesus again predicts his death. There's no paragraphs. It's all in right one verse right after another. And there's no reason for us to, after we read about the little children here, to go have a coffee break, because that's a natural break here, and then come back and start talking about the rich ruler. It happens in context, one right after the other. And the ruler says, you know, in light of what you've been teaching about the kingdom of God and little children, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, that's what we all want to hear, isn't it? In our lives, maybe we have athletes here that played sports. And what we all wanted to know, coach, what do you want me to do? And then we strive for that, don't we? We become a good athlete or a great athlete because we're doing exactly what we're told to do, and we're doing it well. It happens in the workplace. We show up for work, and we accept our boss to say, this is what I want you to do. And if you do all these things, you're going to be rewarded. We're going to give you a raise. We're going to give you a different position, maybe in your own vehicle. Just tell me what I need to do. Same thing in school. The teacher lines it out. And you ask yourself, what must I do to get that A? And here it is, right here. If you accomplished all these things, if you work very hard and finish the assignment, then you're going to be rewarded. So this is what all of us want, isn't it? We want to know what to do. And that's what this ruler wants. Just tell me what I need to do so I can get into heaven. Just tell me what I need to do to inherit eternal life. Well, Jesus says, if you want to talk about doing something, then what I would tell you to do is to obey every one of the Ten Commandments perfectly. Mm-hmm. Perfectly. And then he mentions five of the commandments that, you know, you have commandments who are about man's relationship with God, and you have commandments that deal with man's relationship to other men. And so what he does here, he mentions five of the commandments which pertain to man's relationship to man. You don't commit adultery, you don't rob banks, you don't lie, you don't murder, and you honor your father and your mother. Well, he said, you know, I've done all those. Ever since I was a boy, I've done all the Ten Commandments. And then read the response there that Jesus gives in 22. You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Then come. And it says he became very sad. Now, he didn't have to come. He didn't have to become very sad. We would have hoped that he would have said, oh, okay, and been glad. But it wasn't the case. And it wasn't the case because what Jesus did was he put his finger on the very thing that was keeping the young ruler from giving his life to Christ.
Amen.
He acknowledged that. He was acknowledging that his wealth meant more to him than the kingdom did. Now, Jesus doesn't tell everyone in the New Testament to give away all your money, to sell your home, and leave your family. If that were true, that would be part of the gospel message. Right?
Amen.
So what is the principle here? What is the teaching here? I think he's calling on us to surrender to him unconditionally. That's a big word, unconditionally. And what does that mean? That means that we need to surrender to God, not because of what we're going to get in return, but because our heart leads us, the Holy Spirit leads us to surrender to God. That's the main motive.
Amen.
So he's calling us to surrender to him unconditionally, the first place in our heart and our life. Put Jesus Christ first.
Amen.
Number one. Now, what is it that stands in the way of a childlike trust in Christ? Now, these are the questions we need to ask ourselves today. And I thought of two or three here that entered to my mind. What's keeping us? What is the stumbling block? What is that one thing that is our idol that is ahead of God? Maybe it's a preoccupation of who we are and what
we have achieved. Get rid of it. It's self-centered and wrong. You're going to have to admit that you're nothing before you can become something.
Amen.
See how it works? Another attitude is that, you know, we have all this worldly wisdom. Worldly, and this separates so many people from God. All of this logic and all of this technology and all this reasoning prevents us from bowing at the feet of Jesus, and it's a stumbling block. Get rid of it. Get rid of it.
Amen.
And here's a good one, too. And I think of a lot of young people, even, that need to consider this one. Consider this as being a stumbling block for them. It's the fact that they fear ridicule or what others will say if they approach the throne of grace.
Amen.
It keeps them from bearing their soul to Christ because of what other people in their peer group will say. And we have peer groups. You don't have to be a young person to have peer groups. We have peer groups. Each one of us have peer groups too. What was it that Paul said in the book of Romans? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed of it. What keeps us from trusting in Christ and being welcomed into the kingdom? Our life on earth is short. We're headed for an eternal destiny.
Amen.
If we're asking this morning, who then can be saved, like this ruler was asking, if we're asking that sincerely this morning, it's an indication that God is at work in your heart. Because the average person is not asking that question. Let me go to Romans chapter 3. The average person is not seeking him. The average person is not willing to submit. The average person is not interested in repentance and not only feeling sorry, but turning away from a lifestyle and turning to Christ. In fact, Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now, we kid Claude all the time for constantly telling us that we have a human nature. We have a sin nature. And he is right on. And that's what that scripture is talking about right there. That's what.
Amen.
That's what the scripture is talking about. So here you have this young ruler that comes along. And he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, if you could keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, you could do it. And the ruler said, well, you know, I have since I was a boy. And Jesus said, but you have broken the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Your wealth is your God. Your wealth is your God. And then, of course, in his common way of explaining things, he uses hyperbole. He exaggerates something to the nth degree. There in verse 25, he says, you know, how hard is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Hyperbole there. And the reason it's hard for a rich man to go through, to lower himself to submit to Christ is because we want to have control.
Amen.
We want to be in charge. Now love verse 27. What is impossible with God is possible. What is impossible with men is possible with God. Because God is the one that saves people. Amen. We don't save ourselves, do we? Can you imagine what our salvation would be like if we saved ourselves? How insecure it would be. I mean, how would you know you've done enough? You could save yourself on Sunday, and Tuesday would come along, and maybe we'd get unsaved.
Amen.
I mean, you talk about insecure situation, that's what it would be. That's what it would be. And then 25, well, I just read 25. And of course, that's because we depend upon ourselves. Peter says, we have left all we had to follow you. And Jesus says, those who do so will receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Those who give up for the sake of the kingdom. Our motives have to be pure, you see. Those who inherit life in the future. This is a good point here. Those who would inherit life in the future, the kingdom of God needs to be needs to enter now in the present in order to get there later. See what I'm saying?
Amen.
Those who inherit in the future must enter the kingdom of God in the present. And in doing so, it's going to be marked by being molded in this upside down values of the kingdom. What Jesus is speaking about in a proper attitude for entering the kingdom. We're going to be molded in and around to appreciate those attitudes. We're going to be thrown into a life that is enriched by God's Spirit. We're going to be reinforced by God's Word. It's going to become more valuable to us. And we're going to respond on the basis of a childlike nature of our trust. We're going to have that childlike trust in Christ. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning that you've allowed us to come together, your little church here on the hill. Thank you for bringing everyone out this morning. It's been a little chilly in here this morning, but the presence of your Holy Spirit, I think, has warmed everyone up and has enlightened us on Jesus' teaching, what it has meant to us, and how we can put it to use in coming weeks. We thank you for all of our blessings. We ask you to be with those in the world that are in need, perhaps because of COVID-19, because of unrest in our cities, because of the coming election. There are so many things for us to get ourselves worked up over, get depressed about, have bad thoughts, negative thoughts. And Lord, we just pray that as we grab a hold of your coattails, Lord, we can pull ourselves out of that and have a better attitude for you. And we just pray that you will strengthen us in that area. Be good witnesses for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Closing hymn is number 473. 473.
Oh,
John, will you take us to the throne, please?
Lord, we thank you that you came down and that it's not anything you've done. As Pastor Mike said, if it was from our efforts, what a horrible, pathetic thing that would be. But because it's by your power, because it's by the Father's decree, the Son's actions, and the Spirit living in us and empowering Christ to live a perfect life, Lord, we have perfect salvation. And I pray that we would trust in you for everything and put you on the throne and that we would bow to you daily. Help us to do that this week. Help us in every situation to put you first, to come to you in prayer, and to obey your words and obey the Spirit as it prompts us. And we thank you for this in Christ's name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.